thinking to themselves, it is so good to be in Southern California during Christmas. Did you guys dodge that huge storm? Just barely. Good job. Way to come on out here. Don and Vicki Kugelberg, longtime members of our church, are with us this morning. Welcome. Good to have you guys here for Christmas. And we know you're out here to see all the kids and grandkids and that kind of thing. But it's great having you with us this morning. Well, if you would have been on the Seal Beach Pier yesterday, you might have seen a young lady, blonde, walking down the pier, purse in hand. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a robber, a thief, a cad, comes running up the pier and steals her purse, tears it away, and is running up the pier. Now, he was running towards rubies. So, toward a dead end. Out of nowhere, like a flash, out steps, dressed head to toe, like Superman, Dustin Hovey. And he knocks down that terrible purse-snatching thief, gets that purse back for his Kelly, pulls it up, and walks back up the pier, and comes to Kelly, hands her back her purse, gets on one knee, and asks her to marry him and become his wife forever. She says yes. Congratulations, you guys. Engaged yesterday. The pictures are on Facebook. one of the, if not the most creative ask I've ever heard. A good job on just nailed it. Just nailed it. That is an amazing ask, and really excited for both of you. And Dustin, your mother has only written me 4 times asking if I knew. And so that's awesome. We're just so excited for you guys, really delighted. And anyway, you can say congratulations to Dustin and the future Mrs. Dustin Hovey and after the service this morning. Okay, that's some of the fun stuff going on in our family. Got Kugelbergs, got Hoveys, got all kinds of fun stuff going on. And best of all, we are in the Word of God this morning. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are going to get to revel in the love of God this morning. Just revel in it. I asked them to turn up the sound system earlier, and I can tell that my voice is a little bit big this morning. So if you could just clip me down, just a smidge. With no music behind me, I'm afraid that I'll be screaming in people's ears all morning. Hey, I got to tell you, I've grown up in this branch of Christianity, this branch of Protestantism, my whole life. This conservative branch that is very, very biblically oriented. In fact, we'll be talking about that next week, the importance of reading your Bible as we look towards 2010. I'm going to be talking about that next week, but I've grown up in this branch of Christianity, this twig that we are out on that is really dedicated to the Word of God and to theology and to understanding God and that kind of thing. And I have to say, after some 30 years of being aware of what's going on in the church, I really believe that what we're talking about, what we have been talking about these last few weeks, love initiating, love building bridges, and that love wins. I think that it's good to emphasize this stuff, because I think that love kind of has a bad name, to be honest with you, in churches like ours. We are so concerned that people have been intoxicated by God's love, that God's love just overcomes every other thing. You can just do whatever you want because Jesus loves you, right? The abuse of love that has occurred in our world is so extreme that oftentimes we don't revel in how extraordinary and amazing God's love is. But I hope that you've experienced, as we've walked through this Advent season, God's love that has initiated with you. God's love that has built bridges that have been able to support truth in your life. And this morning, we are going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we're going to wander a bit away from 1 Corinthians, but we're going to really focus on 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, if I can flip over there in my Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, "But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest characteristic of God, exemplified in Jesus Christ, is what? Love." Do you know the love of Jesus Christ right where you sit this morning? Do you experience it? Do you feel it? Is that what Christmas has got you filled up with? Is love. Not fudge. Love is what we're looking for. This is what God has called us to. The perfect picture, number one, letter A, of God's love is expressed in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, that famous passage that starts with "love is patient" and ends with "love never fails." This expression of Jesus Christ's life, who was sent to redeem, it says in the Word of God, a people for His own possession. He was sent to find you, a people for His own possession. Titus 2:14, as a full expression of His love. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Amen. Amen. This is the great news, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and by the love of God He has come and claimed a people for His own, and that was you and that was me. That's us. Those that have responded to Jesus Christ's love. In Jesus Christ, letter B, we see that the love of God initiates with mankind. You remember that story about Jesus Christ with the woman at the well? The way that Jesus Christ's love initiated with her? God's love is initiating. It also builds bridges of love which can support the truth of who Jesus is. Do you remember how Jesus forgave Peter in John 21? How He built bridges that expressed love, that even in the midst of our sin, even when we were angry towards God, even when we had hostility towards God, God still loved us first and builds bridges of love, not so that we can walk across to Him, but so that He can walk across to us. He digs us out of our poverty and He delivers us into the riches of being a part of the kingdom of God. It is only when we abide in God's love, letter C. By abide, I mean a day-to-day personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, some of us get south of that. Some of us get outside of that. We receive Jesus Christ. We respond to the love of God, but then we just kind of set it aside. We kind of live our own lives. We don't participate in a day-in, day-out relationship with Him. We begin to fulfill rules. We begin to do things. We begin to serve in ways in the church and even outside of the church. But we're not in a day-to-day relationship, and our love grows cold. We forget what it's like to be in that relationship with Jesus. And we get frustrated and confused. We come to church, and it just doesn't connect. And that's because God has called on us to abide, to live inside of, to be overcome with. It means to literally be surrounded by and filled with God's love. It's only when we are filled with God's love, only when we abide in it, that we are able to authentically express it to other people. Otherwise, other stuff comes out, doesn't it? Somebody cuts you off on the freeway, other stuff comes out, doesn't it? One of your kids does something that you don't want them to do, other stuff can come out. Your husband or your wife does something that you don't particularly care for, other stuff comes pouring out. It's in our personal relationships, it's when we are pushed to the brink, that we understand that there is much to be learned in this day-to-day personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not just abiding with Jesus to find out more about Jesus. It's not just to learn theology about Jesus. It's not just to learn about how God, Christ, and Holy Spirit work together in this thing called the Trinity. It's not just to learn about all of the ins and outs and how you can be the smartest theologian at the table. It is to experience and live in the love that God has for His children. This is what we are called into.
when we observe that manger scene and we think of Jesus Christ coming, did he come so that you could be a nicer person? Did he come so that you could sin less? Did he come so that you could be the best neighbor on the block? Jesus Christ came to love you. Are you experiencing the love of Jesus Christ this morning? The only way that you will ever be able to express the love of God to others, the only way that your children will ever experience the love of God from you, the only way that you will be able to express it towards your spouse, towards those you work with, towards those you love, towards your parents, towards others, towards your teachers, towards your classmates, the only way it will happen is if you abide in the love of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ's own life, this love can only enter into our lives through birth. It's an odd phrase, isn't it? Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says to him, in order for you to belong to God, you must be born again. You must be born over, a redo. Nicodemus is so confused by this phrase, he's like, what? My mom? Huh? I don't get it. So Jesus Christ describes to him what it means to be born again. And in one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture, we understand what rebirth really means. In order to experience God's love, we have to respond to His love by trusting our lives to Jesus. For God, Jesus said, so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We often stop right there, and I think the better verse for our culture comes next. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Oh, there's grace in those words. When the world looks at the church, I think oftentimes they feel judged by the church. I feel that the church sometimes misses the boat on loving because we're so concerned about being right. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. It's only the one that does not believe that has been judged. People, as you sit there, you should be overwhelmed by the goodness of the birth of Jesus Christ and how it has brought love into your life. It's such a simple thing, right? The little baby Jesus, just little innocent, there wrapped up in cloths. I'll read the verses a little bit later. Lying in a feeding trough for horses and a feeding trough for cows. And we lose the wonder that it was God's love that put deity, the Godhead, into flesh so that Jesus Christ could live amongst us. This is the loving message of God. He is worth trusting. Have you trusted in him? Do you abide in his love? Are you experiencing it? Have you walked through this season and missed the love of Jesus Christ? God's love has initiated with you. God's love has built bridges to you. God's love will win over whatever it is that you are dealing with. Are you dealing with kids that are a pain in your posterior? God's love will conquer that thing. Are you struggling in your relationship to your spouse? God's love will overcome that. Are you having difficulty at your job, in your life? God's love is the most powerful truth in all of the world. Nothing will prove to be more powerful than God's love. Faith, hope, and love. But the grace of these is the love that God has. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that love conquers all? That love will do its job? That love is the most powerful of all things that are Christ-like, that are of God. That the greatest
single quality, the most powerful in the universe that God shares with us, is His love. Sometimes I think we live differently. Sometimes I think we think that if we just do enough Bible study, if we just sin a little bit less, if I just don't struggle quite as much with this thing or that thing, then I will be a worthwhile disciple of Jesus. I want to invite you into abiding in the love of Jesus Christ this morning. It is only when we abide in Jesus Christ's love that we are able to extend authentic, true, real love from God the Father to other people. And it is only by that love that people are changed, that people are transformed. When we, on behalf of God who has loved us first, when we initiate, build bridges, and call out to people in love that Jesus Christ can win in the midst of their circumstances. I'm on the back page, by the way, if you have not turned your outlines yet to number two. Of all these characteristics of Jesus, faith, hope, and love, the most significant, the most powerful is love. Of course, Jesus Christ has all faith, He has all hope, He has all love, but these are not even qualities. Love is an overwhelmingly large quality amongst these. It is so powerful, it overcomes the greatest of all evil. But let's break it down. Let's break down 1 Corinthians 13:13 and talk about faith, hope, and love. Abiding in faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11. You'd do well to memorize these verses. These verses are wonderful and remind you of the substance of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What a great description of faith. But it's completed in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11:1-6. It is by faith that one has a relationship with Jesus Christ. From Ephesians 2:8-9. It is this trust of Jesus, having faith in Jesus, that means living differently. When Jesus gets inside of our lives, it expresses itself in a different life. We are transformed by Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-3, some of my, probably my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I have a lot of them, but I love these verses. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, He is the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. I find just a few days before Christmas that I am weary. It is easy to lose heart, is it not? Some of you have got family traveling. In fact, maybe they're sitting with you right now, so don't nod too much. You've got family that you're going to be seeing this week. A bunch of you like me that kind of sit over in this section just got out of final exams. You are weary. You are tired. Thinking about Jesus right now, it probably wanders in and out of your head. Jesus, lunch, sleep, all those things, you know, competing for time in our heads. Our weariness can come from those kind of simple, just life events. They could run much deeper. Our weariness could be because we're running a marathon and we just don't feel like we have enough in the tank. We come down to these parts of the year and it can be exhausting, can it not? When I grow weary, I think of those verses. I put my eyes back on Jesus. I fix my eyes on Him. And I remember that God was motivated. He was drawn by His own love for us. So drawn by love
So desperate were our circumstances that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And this Friday, we celebrate that. We celebrate Jesus Christ coming into the world. We celebrate God in the flesh. Don't, or at least try, not to be too distracted by all the trimmings and the trappings. I write about that a little bit in the Advent reading for this week. A little bit about Santa Claus. I don't bang on Santa Claus too hard. I know many of you are big believers in the Santa thing. And that kind of, so you read about that. I write about Christmas trees, where all that comes from. And I write about what's it all going to mean for us. Do we remember? Do we remember Jesus? Do we live in that abiding faith? It also says that we abide in hope, faith, hope, and love. Hope there is in the middle. Hope means living our lives with the greatest confidence in Jesus. It's an extension of faith. Faith means putting your trust in God. Hope means keeping it there. Sometimes we put our faith in God and then we yank our hope and put it in other things. We put our hope in things that we can see, feel, and touch. And we forget that faith is in what we cannot see, that faith is in God. God who has no body, God who is spirit is who we have put our faith in, and we forget that, and we begin to put our hope in other things. I put my hope in the things that are around me. I put my hope in my wife. I put my hope in my kids. I put my hope in my home and in my job and in how much money I make and the stuff that I have and whether or not I've got a nice driver for golfing with and I put my hope in, like, what about my bicycle? And I mean, I ride a lot, so this makes sense to me. I'm going to put my hope in my stuff. And when our stuff goes away, when we have tough economic times, we are left hopeless. When our homes get taken away from us, we are hopeless. When we're stripped of our jobs, we feel as though our identity has been stripped away from us. God gives us a great gift when he says, hope in Jesus. Jesus will not go away. He will never be stripped from you. The Bible says that when you are in the palm of the hand of God, nothing can take you out of his hand. Nothing. Not even you. There is security and hope in being in Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus for salvation, which comes by faith, is lived out by an act of hope in him for daily living and for the future. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as what? An anchor to our souls. This hope is an anchor to our souls. You ever seen a ship that's got its anchor down? Do you notice that the current comes, and what does it do to the ship? It pushes it, it pushes it, it pushes it, and then the anchor kind of takes hold, and it just holds it there, steady. You'll get moved, won't you, by the storms of this life? But if your anchor is in Jesus, it will not knock you off course. You'll be anchored into Jesus Christ. I believe that this is his role in our lives. We're anchored into him. He helps us to hold strong during the storm. He helps us to stay put in the place that we're supposed to be. Are you an anchor? Are you a hope? Or are you just tossed around by the circumstances of this life? Are you anchored into Jesus? Is that where you find your hope? Faith is trust unto Jesus for salvation. Hope is what keeps us steady. Hope for daily living. Hope in the future. But these things pale in all of the Christian life, if we lack love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. I keep having to flip to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, In other words, if my language is unbelievable, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Now, we don't relate to that too much. Most of us are not playing gongs or cymbals at home. So let me share with you one that I think kind of connects. If we lack love, our faith and our hope are stripped. They're stripped of their vitality or their life. Our actions become like fingernails scratching down a chalkboard. Oh yeah, you remember that. That sound, that horrible sound, that's what our love is like. That's what our lives sound like. That's what they feel like. That's what being around you or being around me is like when we lack love. Just take those fingernails and drag them down the chalkboard. Ah, it's that thing that makes you grab your ears and go, ah, you know, go crazy. When we lack love, faith, and hope are pushed off to the side. When we lack love, we are just clanging, loud, noisy, the kind of stuff you want to plug your ears and walk away from. Love is the greatest of Christ's characteristics. Perhaps it is the thing that we lack the most. Perhaps it is the thing that humanity lost so much of in the fall. Was our natural understanding of God's love and our ability to love others. Perhaps when the fall occurred, the thing that was the most desperate about humanity is this. And perhaps it is why God is moved by deep love to send His Son Jesus to us. Because it authenticates the Christian life. It gives life to us as believers. We are saved by God's love through Jesus. And everyone who is loved by God and abides in God's love will be an ambassador to the whole world on the behalf of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This love that God has is supreme in our experience. We don't talk about it enough. We don't experience it enough. We're not filled with it enough. We don't wash in it enough. We don't revel in it enough. We don't smell like it enough. The love of Jesus Christ should overwhelm us. And when we light that red candle, we should never forget that Jesus Christ came so that He could bear our sin, so that He could spill His blood, so that He could solve our darkest issue, that whole problem of sin and death. Why? So that we could be free. So that we could be free to experience God's love. So that we could have a relationship with Jesus, not just now, not just in this moment that is this life, but forevermore. Man, the story doesn't end when you die. The story doesn't end when you are complete with this human life. The story's just beginning. The love of God is something that we will experience forever and in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. I love how Scott expressed that when the world knows, when missions is over, what are we left with? Love. Will you need a lot of faith when you're in heaven? Will you need a lot of hope when you're in heaven? Love, it will last. It goes beyond all of it. It is the singular characteristic of God that will just continue to overwhelm and fill our lives. That's why when I was thinking of what can you write about love
as you think about the birth of Jesus, that's why I wrote love wins. Love initiates. Love builds bridges, but love wins. Love conquers all. Love overcomes it. Love takes sin and makes it just look silly. You know, one of the things that you'll notice in Scripture is wherever Jesus is, the devil's always right there. The devil's always right there trying to jack things up. He seeks to kill, to destroy, to break, to bend, to twist, take out of focus. Satan's good at what he does, and Satan's been doing this since the very beginning. I could go on about this, but suffice it to say that wherever you find Jesus Christ the most manifest, wherever you find God the most manifest, you find Satan hardest at work. Don't you think it's interesting? I love this because it to me it's proof that Satan is a finite being. Satan only knows what God wants or needs him to know. Satan is not all-knowing. He's not like the opposite of God. You know, like God is all good, so Satan is all bad. God is all-knowing, and so Satan knows all bad things, and he just knows all the bad things that are going to happen and all that kind of stuff. Satan is, you know, God can be everywhere. Not Satan. Satan's not everywhere. Satan's one place. Satan's just in one place at one time and that kind of thing. We sometimes deify Satan. We deify those things which are demonic, and we make them almost kind of godlike. And I think it's so interesting that God predicted throughout the whole Old Testament that the Messiah was coming, but that Satan had no clue. He just didn't know. Do you see him anywhere in this story? He just didn't know it was coming. Like, he knew it was coming, but he didn't know that was when it was going to happen. Like, he's playing catch-up the whole time. He's got to, like, figure out, whoa, God was just born. What do I do now? And he chases down Herod, and he's so slow that Herod has to kill everybody in this, like, really broad range. He doesn't know what's happening. Evil is behind the love of God. Evil doesn't know what to do with the love of God. In the midst of an evil world, in the midst of a world that was overwhelmed by evil, God sends his Son and overwhelms the world with love. Such a love is this that it breaks forth in the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is a shock of bright white light into the darkness. It's screaming. It's most manifest with those shepherds. Do you remember that story? Oh, you might read it this week. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the census to be taken by all the inhabited earth. The first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. This whole thing fulfills so much prophecy. I can't help but read it. There's so much noise in my head when I read those verses because it just fulfills so much prophecy. I've covered that in previous years, all the prophecy that is fulfilled in just those five verses that are right there. But suffice it to say, the writer is making the point that God and everything that he said was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then, when they get to Bethlehem, what happens? While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger or a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. I love this. Can you even imagine this scene? Shepherds out in the fields, okay? We don't get used to this because we live in a city. No matter where you go, there is light. Occasionally, you'll walk in a semi-dark place, you know, like El Dorado Park or something like that at nighttime, and you're surrounded by light. You don't realize it, but you look up and you're like, what are those tiny lights up in the air? You know, it's stars. You can see four of them. And You know, it's like powerful to us in Southern California. These are shepherds. There's no fluorescent lighting. You realize that, right? This is 2,000 years ago. There were no lights outside. It's not dark. It's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. If there was light, it's because they had a little fire going. It's not like they got their iPhones out to like find their stuff and that kind of thing. There were no flashlights. There was nothing of the sort. There were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It's sheep and shepherds, and it is dark. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I bet they were. I bet I would be too. I bet you would be too. Terribly frightened probably doesn't quite capture it. The glory of the Lord, right? The glory of the Lord that Moses was exposed to. The glory of the Lord that after Moses was exposed, everybody kind of like walked away from him because he glowed also. You know, it's kind of radioactive. Very, very bright. So bright that one didn't exactly look into it because it was just so blinding. In the middle of a dark field, an angel shows up and just lights the place up. And you bet those guys were frightened. But the angel says to them, don't be afraid. Always what they lead with. Always. Every time you find an angel, every time you find some sort of appearance, what do they say first? Don't be afraid. Why? Because this stuff freaks us out. It just does. When God climbs into our aquarium, it's just like when you stick your hand down there. What does a fish do when you stick your hand in an aquarium? It runs for the shoe. That's what it always does. It can't figure out why you're reaching into its little world. And it's the same thing. When God reaches into ours, what's the first thing he has to say? Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. For behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which is for all people. For today in the city of David, just as it was prophesied, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger, which would have been really, really weird. The baby in cloths, not so weird. Lying in a feeding trough, a little odd. Because there was no room in the inn. The main room in the house was too full with family. Because everybody was in town for the census. So they had no room. So what do? Why don't you guys sleep down there? Why don't you, you know, sleep? That's all the space we got for you. And so that's where Jesus is put, in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom he is pleased. We've turned that into a song, a whole bunch of songs. But understand, what does the angel do when he shows up? He says to them, do not be afraid. So on. When all the angels appear, what do they do? Does it say they sang this? No, it says they say it. John MacArthur says that there's no place in Scripture where the angels sing from the time that Jesus Christ is born until the second coming. That it is as though they wait. And they wait until that moment when Jesus Christ returns. And then they will sing. And we will sing. And all of us together will worship the King. When the angels had gone away, like a Steven Spielberg film, it's pitch black again. Can you imagine being those guys? I mean, I got to admit, you'd have to say, what'd you put in dinner? Wouldn't she say that? Or wouldn't you be like, what did you throw in the fire? Did we get downwind of that smoke? I mean, did we inhale something funny? Did you guys all see what I just saw? You know, that whole thing? I mean, I'd be freaked. I'm like, this can't possibly be true. And what would you do? Well, let's go check it out. Let's go see if we can find a baby in a manger. Man, that's kind of weird. Let's go see if we can find it. The angels have gone away. The shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement It's not like they led with the statement. They checked out the scene first, and then they shared what had happened. And they told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary treasures these things in her heart, pondering them. The shepherds go back. They glorify, they praise God about all they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. Into the evil of the world, into the darkness, comes a great light. And that light is Jesus Christ. That light came not just because you need it. It came because God loves you. Be overwhelmed during this season that Jesus Christ's birth breaks forth into this world, an evil world who couldn't even see it coming, and that he came for the redemption of mankind. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The light has come into the world, it says in John. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus Christ has come. And like Jesus, we are called to love so completely that we have no fear. No fear. Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ has come into your life. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of where that takes you. Do not be afraid of the things that you experience. Do not be afraid of rejection. Do not be afraid of pain. Do not be afraid of the things that tear you apart and knock you down. Do not be afraid. Throw yourself on the love of Jesus Christ. It can be trusted. It is greater than faith. It is greater than hope. It is greater than all of these things. Throw yourself on Jesus. Where will God's love take us? 1 John 4:17 and 18. By this love is perfected, or it is completed with us, so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Love is perfected. Not your Bible study. Not how much you know about God. Not how good you were. What will be perfected? What will be completed at the judgment? You will hear Jesus Christ express his personal love for you. And judgment will be wiped away. It's the love of God perfected with us, so that when we have that day of judgment, we can have confidence. Because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears has not been perfected in love. Our confidence rests in Jesus Christ alone. Do you live in fear? Do you live in fear of what could happen to you? What could happen to your kids? What could happen to your spouse? What could happen to you? Your job, your house, your stuff. Do you live in fear? Because living in the love of Jesus Christ means no longer living in fear. It means saying, it's all Jesus' anyway, it's just mine on loan. Everything is mine on loan. If God needs it back, then God gets it back. We're gonna tear this place apart talking about missionaries over the next month. You're going to hear about missionaries that have done the unthinkable to some of you. They have taken their little children and they have moved them halfway across the world into a hostile land of people that are just completely, all they want to do is kill Christians. And they've moved them in there. And they said, our role here is to love these people in the name of Jesus. How could any responsible parent do that with their kid? How could any responsible parent allow their kid to even go on one of those missions trips? And not just to, you know, someplace dangerous. What about Mexico? I mean, I know it's dangerous down there too. I mean, maybe maybe we should just give money. No. The love of Jesus Christ says that we are completely in His hands. And I will go where love takes me. I will do what love calls me to do. This life is no longer my own. It's owned by Jesus. He lived a life that was motivated by love. It was not motivated by what was best for him. It was motivated by the selflessness of love. The way that he loved you. He put it all out there for you. He died for you. And when we see the birth of Jesus Christ breaking forth in this world, we are experiencing this life of love that we have been called to. Do you live in fear? I must admit, I find things that I live in fear about. And I'm being pushed. I struggle with that. Because I believe the question this Sunday brings in my head is, do I live in fear or do I live in love? Love wins. I can't repeat that in my heart enough. I can't repeat that in my mind enough. Love wins. Love is the most powerful of all God's characteristics. It is the thing that has delivered Jesus Christ to us. It is the thing that we celebrate this week. It is the thing that we are captivated by. And in the same way that God loves us and gives His children loving gifts, we will give loving gifts to one another. Let us not miss love. Let us not walk through this season pretending to love by buying nice things for people and missing out on the opportunity to love in the name of Jesus. An evil world that needs the breaking forth of the love of Jesus Christ as desperately as it did that night in Bethlehem. Love wins. Love provides us with our lives. Love transforms us. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Jesus Christ loves you. I pray this week as we experience Christmas that you would experience the love of God in ways that you have never considered, perhaps never even imagined before. I'm going to pray while the worship team comes on up. We have the opportunity.